As thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in a thing which he alloweth or approves. And he that doubteth is damned, because it is not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's why that cloud, that moment, it's the guiding of the Holy Spirit. That's why you do nothing. You understand? If there's ever a choice, and when you are condemning yourself, by definition, there has to have been a choice, or there couldn't have been condemnation. Can you get a handle of that?
I get a handle of that.
Okay. There can't be condemnation without a choice. If there's a choice, God demands there be no action of any kind. Do you understand that? That's what faith is. That's why faith is manifested. That's why this isn't religion. It has to manifest itself in those weakest moments. If there's no power there, your faith is in vain. And you're believing in vain. If you're believing in vain, Paul says you're an asshole, you're an idiot. Because you are not having you haven't gone out and given yourself over totally to the flesh. You've put religion on you. You've permitted yourself to be bound. That's what the word religion in the Greek means. It means to be bound. You know, we got lumber delivered the other day, and it had, they use these little machines that tightly bind that lumber together with a metal bond, with a metal band. Well, that's the act of tightening that band around that wood in the Greek would be the word religion. Now, for us, instead, our prayer and the Psalms of Ascent are bind the sacrifice tightly to the horns of the altar. Well, what does that mean? It means that the moment you have a consciousness of self, it means that you've left the altar. And the job isn't to run around trying to fix yourself. The job is to get back on the altar. Bind, Father, bind me tightly to the horns of the altar. You cannot possibly be in a state in which you have more than one options when you have a choice without an awareness of yourself. You understand that? There cannot be a situation in your life where you have more than one option where you don't have the awareness of self. Because if you have more than one option, then what you're thinking of is the idea of failing. And if you're thinking of the idea of failing, then you've consumed the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So it isn't in there trying to get the right answer, it's to get the fuck out of there. If you're ever at a point where you have a choice, do nothing. Nothing, no matter what it looks like to the world. The only reason you are here tonight is because when I had a choice ever, all those years when I was alone, I intuited that if I had a choice, I should do absolutely nothing, and I did nothing. If I had done anything in those years, we wouldn't have been a body. And that's kind of sad when you think of it. Now, I want you to think of it in the same context. I want you to have that same feeling of responsibility, that if you had done something every time there's a choice, there wouldn't be a body. That's what it means when shall he find faith in the earth. That's what it means to occupy till he comes. Otherwise, your faith is in vain. All you've done is place the name of God on your life, and that's bullshit. You're trying to get it right, and I'm so sick of it. By the way, we will never again have a meeting with people that are about, if the another person is involved, whether it's a relationship or more than one person, unless both people are at the meeting. Because there has been what things that I said to the people in those meetings have been used as weapons against the other party. Why? The reason is because they were trying to get it right, trying to protect themselves. If you're trying to protect yourself, if you're trying to seek your own, if you're trying to save your life, if you're trying to get it right, that's the moment when you're going to hell. If Christ returns at that moment, that's the spot on the body of Christ. That's the right hand that must be cut off, or the eye that be plucked out, that the body go in maimed rather than not in at all. And that's without mercy. You understand me? If there's a moment of doubt, you're a goddamn fool for doing something. If you're still trying to get it right, this is the wrong place for you. Period. No exceptions. If you still are trying to get it right, you might as well go to Babylon where you have a chance. Now, I've heard through the grapevine that some in the body have taken the Nazarite vow things and have said, oh, well, like television, that just means I will only watch it an hour a night. Or other aspects of that. Well, that means this or that. The reason we're doing the Nazarite vow is to make sin exceedingly sinful, so that grace can abound. But if you lock yourself in your refuge of lies, grace can't touch you. The doorway to your refuge of lies is I have a choice in this instant. Whatever the instant is. The instant you believe there's a choice and don't stop everything, you have gone into a covering of lies. And God has but one, by His Holy Spirit, can do only one thing. He has to take and destroy that refuge of lies in order for you to be saved. Do you understand? He cannot bless you in a choice. It's forbidden by His own law. We are about something that no one else that I know of in the world is about. We are about a total and complete denial of the flesh. That there is nothing in the flesh to be tested. There's nothing in the flesh or in the carnal mind that's going to try to get anything right. The carnal mind, your natural mind, the way that you think about things, cannot be subject to the law of God. It isn't subject to the law of God. In fact, it's an enemy of God. It cannot do anything. There is no thing that your mind can do that has value except abandon itself. There is no act of figuring it out. There is no act of communication with yourself that has any merit. Why then do we study this? Why this law? The only purpose of this law is to shut up first your mouth and then your silent speech, your thoughts. As long as you think there are options in your thoughts, you are not here, and you're wasting my time continuing here. Do you understand? I am going to be more severe than I have ever dreamed about being from now on. There's no excuse. More revelation has been delivered over to you than any other people I know. There's more revelation been delivered over into bananas than there ever was in stealth. And yet you still continue on thinking that your flesh is going to be manifestly some happy thing. It's bullshit, and it's got to stop. Do you have a choice? You're in the wrong place. The reason you're in the wrong place is there is no opportunity for you to see vanity if you think you have a choice and stay here. Does that make sense? As long as you stay here believing you have a choice in the smallest detail, as long as you stay here, if you're still trying to get it right in the littlest instant, then you are robbing this body, you're robbing God, and you're being a fool for yourself, because you're just wasting your time. You're putting yourself in a state of misery because you're always going to run around being afraid of me, afraid you'll be exposed. It's crazy. There's not one of you that's important enough to God that you would, not one of us, me included. You're inhibiting the free manifestation of the Spirit of God because you're living in an area that can't be attacked. It can't be seen because it's the area of your own deity, your own creation, where you are the God of your own world. You're the ultimate of God in your own world. And so you live in this imagination where you think you have choices when you're still trying to get it right. And God cannot touch that arena. Do you understand? The Spirit of God is helpless against that. You're lost. There is no excuse. You cannot go into that door. You cannot go into that arena except through the door where you believe you have a choice. If you believe you have a choice, God says, wait, stop, don't do anything. Under fear of the penalty of the fear of God, the terror of God, because you know that if you take action in doubt, you're damned. But what you do is you try to sneak in through the door in the darkness of your mind, and you live in that arena. You live in that stupidity. Now, at least have the courage to bring it out to me. I mean, debate it with me. Produce your strong cause. I'm a pussycat compared to the Holy Spirit or God. We're not talking about an option here. We're not talking about debating whether what I'm saying is right or wrong. We're talking about something that I know with everything in me, and I have bet my life on it, is true. That every one of you in here have tasted enough to know that it is true. But yet, even in that tasting and enough to know that it's true, you continue on in the vanity of your mind. How long do you gad about? Why do you gad about so often to change your ways? How long ere you return to innocency? Innocency doesn't give a shit about getting it right. Innocence, he says, if I have a choice, I wait, I do nothing. Innocence, he knows nothing of the cowardice of that moment that we talked about earlier. and it's cowardice. I hate cowardice. I hate it with a passion, probably because it's been manifested in me so often. There's nothing I detest like cowardice. Happy is the man who condemneth not himself in the thing which he approves. You condemn yourself when you believe you have a choice. You condemn yourself when you're still trying to get it right. You condemn yourself when you believe in this state of being that you're in at this moment that you think it should be different than it is, or that you think there's a possibility that it should be different. Do you hear me? Well, I just can't shut it up. Well, yes, you can. You still want to believe you can get it right. Therefore, you try to continue to give it, feed it. If you don't feed it, it's going to die. You're feeding that idolatry, which is really the divinity of self, with the offering that's supposed to be the fruit and the food of God. God's going to get really pissed. Now, God doesn't give a shit whether you know about it or not. Well, Oli didn't tell me about that. No, Oli didn't, but the Holy Spirit did. He's been telling it all your life. I can't teach you anything you don't already know. I can say nothing to you that you haven't already heard internally. If I could, you could hear nothing. Happy is the man or the woman who condemneth not himself or herself in a thing which she allows or he allows or proves. Then you can con yourself into getting it right in one area. And you will sell your soul, and we'll study that in a minute, just like Esau did, for a pottage of beans, for a pottage of bowl of pottage. You will sell your soul at that instant for something that, because you're hungry. You're hungry for something. Oh, I'm just hungry for a relationship. Oh, I'm just hungry for fellowship. Oh, I'm just hungry for somebody to think I'm important. What you do at that moment is you sell your birthright for that mess of pottage. You understand? Oh, but I'm just so sincere. I'm just trying to get it right. That's right. You're selling your birthright to get that one little instant right. Can you believe how long it's been since I've even thought about whether something was right or wrong? And yet I have the responsibility of teaching you before God. If I don't say the right words, if I don't say the right words in what I talk, then you, by definition, your blood is required at my hand. If there's anybody in the universe that should worry about saying it right, it should be me. What are you going to sell your birthright for tonight? You're going to sell it for a relationship? You're going to sell it for some little idol of the way you think things should be? Are you going to sell it at the expense for your... Are you going to trade your brother or sister for a mess of pottage? I promise you something. You understand, every one of you, the moment that I'm talking about? You understand at that point, we use these words that the world uses, there's cowardice or courage? Mm-hmm. It's not a courage that you can take any righteousness in. It's simply a courage that says, I know what's down that other road. Mm-hmm. So it's not really courage. It's really cowardice or understanding. Now, again, I've talked to you about this. There is no human trait or emotion, or trait is the only thing I can say, that is as universally detested as cowardice. There is not one society in the history of the world that has rewarded cowardice. It's the thing that is detested highest among every civilization, even from the most bizarre, primitive societies to the highest order there is. Cowardice is universally detested. Why? Because every man is guilty of it. Because every man has been tested 100,000 times at that moment, and he knows he's a coward. Now, you must begin to hate that cowardice. It's so simple. It's the simplest of all things. Let nothing confuse you from the simplicity which is in Christ. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ. The subtlety of the serpent was along this line. Get it right. Well, if I do that, then nobody will like me. Well, maybe that's true. If I do that, I'll lose all my family and friends. That's probably true. If I do that, I won't have a career. That's true. The only reason I can say this with full authority is because I know what I lost as a result of this. Now, some of you, you know, I've talked to you a little bit about it, but some of you have no idea what I lost. All I would have had to have done is continue in this thing where they will speak well of you when you do well unto yourself. You can't. It's ludicrous to continue to try to be right. Well, if I get wrong, Ole will yell at me. Well, who gives a shit? That's a Levite's excuse. They walk around, "Oh, I'm afraid Ole's going to yell at me." He's probably going to yell. He's probably going to yell at you, whether you get it right or not.
Go for broke.
I feel like getting it right is so endemic to what I am. I don't even know when I'm trying to get it right. It's the always state.
Get right or getting it righter.
It's like what other way of living is. Not even aware.
Be careful for nothing is the other way of living. Be careful for nothing. The Lord is at hand.
Sometimes you can get yelled at for not doing anything.
Mm-hmm.
I had that earlier today.
Lisa, what are you talking about?
Damn thing. You're in blue. I mean, how can you go wrong if you just sit there and don't do anything? You can. You can get yelled at for that too.
Yes, I can.
I wouldn't ride that horse anymore. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation or your abandonment be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Not even your salvation. Please, I beg of you. If you've got a choice, do nothing. If you come and talk to me, I'll just My only job will be to show you the vanity of your illusion. So in that many ways, you're the, you know, it's in the other groups, you can talk to somebody and still have a chance. I mean, if you come to me, I'm gonna go right for the juggler. You got to know that.
In this case, the juggler is me.
Forgive him, Father, for he knoweth not what he doeth.
That's what I heard too, though.
Right.
The juggler.
Juggler vein.
See the clown over in the corner.
you better counsel your brother elder. Let's take a break. Genesis 11. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. What it says, the whole earth was of one lip. That's the literal meaning. It says it was one lip and of one word. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar.
Does that mean they went west?
And they dwelt there. Now, no, it's a terrible translation. It says that they journeyed east. And for some reason, the King James got it wrong. It says they journeyed from the east.
Was it like journeyed towards south?
They journeyed eastward. They were going eastward towards the rising sun. Got it? Remember what we do on one of the statements that said on the Feast of Tabernacles? Yeah, we'll get to that later. The land of Shinar is the land of, is another word for Babylon. But it, in effect, it's a Babylonian word, but it's untranslatable in Hebrew, but in Babylon, in the Babylonian language, it means scattered. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. Yeah. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top, you see, it says may reach. Notice that may and reach are in italics. That means it's not in the text. It's a translator's edition. What it says, if you just read the words, it said, whose top unto heaven. And so you, what it is, what we know now is the top of this thing was a map of the zodiac. It wasn't, their intent was never to reach heaven necessarily. Their intent was to get high enough to be above the flood because they didn't want to get wiped out anymore. And they were living in fear of the flood, a repeat of the flood. So they didn't want to get wiped out. We're going to study a whole lot of stuff in these next few verses. Then they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do.
How does having a name counteract scattering?
Remember when we studied what it was to name something? That the fall could not have happened until God permitted, or in effect told Adam to name things. Okay, once you name something, then it by definition is separate from you. You ever thought about that? I mean, this is my hand. If I've named it as a hand, then it is by definition, I perceive it by the act of the sentence as separate from me, even though I've given it an ownership pronoun.
Objectified.
I've objectified it. The act of naming something causes the act, or causes the illusion of separation. The idea of naming something has already been happened, has already happened here. You understand, by this time they've already named stuff.
All the animals were named.
Yeah,
then, right?
They're doing some kind of determined thing.
Okay, what they're doing is they are defining their own collectivism. Rather than saying he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, they are trying to make up a name which will cause the collectivism to be there without the spirit. So what they're doing is they're naming the name in order that it's the latent power of the soul which causes the togetherness to take place. You understand that the latent power of the soul is meaningless in isolation.
This is what I understand. These are all descendants of Noah.
Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Okay.
It's 100 years since the flood.
Well, didn't these people, I mean, God told them that he wasn't going to kill them with a flood ever again, right?
Yeah, but by this time, what's happened, in the 100 years since the flood, Nimrod, who is the son of Cush, has slowly but surely persuaded men to worship him instead of seeing or acknowledging Shem as their leader. Noah had passed his birthright to Shem. Noah's like this grand old guy that everybody would like to, you know. Shem is the one that he passed the birthright to. But because of the curse of Ham, Nimrod, through Cush, it became, it's Ham, it's Canaan, Ham, Cush, Nimrod. Remember, they're still living many, many years. We're going to study this a lot because we got to follow the progression of a lot of things. We got to follow the progression of the unmixed seed. We have to follow the progression of that garment, the mystical garment. We have to follow the progression of this Zohar, the mystical thing in the ark, the Zohar, the light. And we have to follow the pattern of the flesh because it's all repeated in you. They no longer submitted to the wise rulings of Shem, but paid homage to Nimrod, son of Cush, the son of Ham. And the garment went from Adam to Enoch to Methuselah to Noah, who took it into the ark to be given to Shem. Ham stole it and gave it to Cush.
Wow.
And Cush gave it to Nimrod. That's the progression of the garment. Now, why? I mean, this sounds like a fairy tale.
When did the animal skin disappear?
Jacob buried it forever. He buried it in the earth because there was not one man who was worthy to wear it.
Oh, wow, cool.
Jacob, in an act of like desperation, huh?
It's like throwing the keys back.
Yeah. He took it from Esau. Esau kills Nimrod in a minute. Esau killed Nimrod.
For some reason, I guess Abraham didn't. For some reason, I thought that.
No. Esau killed. See, we got Abraham, then we got Isaac, and then we got Jacob and Esau. So we got all kinds of generations going on. But you remember, these guys lived a long time.
Yeah.
And so we're going to have Shem living 75 years. The first 75 years of Abraham's life. So Shem, remember Abraham gets Nimrod's going to kill Abraham, so they secret him away and had him in a cave. Well, all this stuff is going to happen.
Well, the stuff in 3 and 4, this is one of the things that was I could really see clearly during the time we were gone. Because, we're always around here, but like spending time with an old friend of mine and seeing the stuff that he gets into and gets excited about and gets life from and the language that's involved in it and the people on the airplane going up, people on the airplane coming back. You know, this idea of building a tower
calling a name that everyone can rally to. I mean, that's all that's going on. Now, that's all that's going on.
Amen.
Mary Kay is one of the examples I think of. It's an easy one to pick on.
The word tower is the word migdal in the Hebrew, which means to become great or to become something. You know, the idea. I just want to be something.
Cool. Let's not just be wandering little shepherds.
You know what? We're never going to get into this tonight. It's too much to go on here. So I'm going to just give you a thumbnail sketch. Nimrod becomes... This Genesis 11 is at least 100 years after the flood. During that 100 years, if you put the progressions to it, the population is getting pretty big by now. I mean, it's rapidly increasing. There were two camps. One was Shem and one was Nimrod at this point. They represented the two main centers of power on the earth. Nimrod kept gaining more and more and more and more in the natural. Shem kept getting lessening, less and less and less and less with each passing day. Where Shem had the birthright coming off the ark, now Shem and his descendants have become less and less and less. Where Ham was cursed coming off the ark, Ham, according to the flesh, becomes stronger and stronger and stronger through Nimrod. Do you understand?
Yeah. Is Nimrod like the founder of Babylon?
Yeah. So, it's the flesh versus spirit. Shem is the name. The word Shem in Hebrew means name. So Shem is the type of Christ. He's the Christology. There's only two men in the Bible, really. It's Christ and the Antichrist, or Adam and Christ. Now, everything, as the way it looks from the senses, it looks like the one to whom the promise is made is decreasing, and the one to whom the promise was not made is increasing after the flesh. We have the appearance of progress. We soon have the loss in of the muscle memory of the wisdom of Enoch from before the flood. It was passed on through Noah and Shem, but people wanted action rather than wisdom, so they're following Nimrod. That whole... the fact that the whole world worshipped Nimrod, and no one apparently had anything to do with Shem by the time the Tower of Babel was built. Now, we're going to study the destruction of the tower, what caused them to build the tower, why God destroyed the tower, why that right now and forever it's anticipated that you will never be able to get another human being on the face of the earth to understand you. That's the way it's supposed to be. Well, I don't want to get into that. I'll just say this. What universally the ancient rabbis say is that God assigned 70 angels, and there's one angel assigned to each of the 70 countries. And that angel is responsible for that, because from God's standpoint, he doesn't care how many, like there's 160 some countries now because they made all these little stupid things, but nobody cares, only 70, right? There's only 70 people that God is dealing with. But God reserved the really then, spiritually there are 71 countries because there's God reserved Israel for himself. And he reserved the one language that was spoken. The only language of the earth in the time of Babel was Hebrew. And every man knew the vowel points. And so the mystical aspect of Hebrew came into being. The idea that in Hebrew there's no such thing as linear time in the language. And this is a big deal on how you think. Because if you could conceive of a language in which you could not perceive linear time, then time would not exist for you.
Because you think in your language.
You think in your language. Yeah. So for the Hebrew, there was no such thing as past, present, and future. There's only, so therefore the, in one sense, there's no history in Hebrew. There's only prophecy. It's that, but not prophecy for a far away, it's prophecy for the next instant. Because as you read Hebrew, you have to see that it's going to happen. It's what's happening to you, right? So by definition, that's why we do the three-year cycle. We must experience, and I have failed as a teacher, if you don't physically experience this three-year cycle, as though you were there, right, and it was happening to you. Now, I hope you can see the value of Shem as opposed to the value of Nimrod. But that's kind of a thumbnail sketch of what this original language, I know, the language of Revelation. When Christ appeared to Paul, he spoke to him in Hebrew, in the Hebrew tongue, it says specifically, in the revelation of Christ. I'm just fascinated with the Hebrew language because of this concept of time and the concepts of, like, truth. Well, all the other languages suck. There's too many descriptive adjectives, and English is by far the worst. To Nimrod, English is great. To Shem, English is just garbage. And to a poet or to someone that's a word merchant, there's something about that that should, you know, make you say, well, yeah, okay. But I hate English. I really do.
Well, did you close the loop on the 70 angels to the 70 countries?
No, I just wanted you to know that I don't want to close that loop yet. There are 70 angels assigned, and God has a minion. There are seven archangels, and each of the archangels have 10 angels, minor angels, and each one of those guys is responsible for one of the 70 countries, except Israel. Israel is kept to the Holy One himself.
If you lived in that place in the place of the Hebrew language, would you remember stuff? I mean, you wouldn't think about it.
Well, memory.
Stuff that happened yesterday or a year ago or your childhood or.
Memory, sure you
like
would.
That, would you think?
Ooh. Sure you would, but as you thought about it, you would only be one.
Separate.
Yeah, there would only be one reason for thinking about it. It would be to re-experience it.
As a component of this.
Yeah. It's like, yeah. Like for some of you, you know, in hypnosis, there are two things that happen.
Yeah, that's...
In one way, you go back as an observer, and you, oh, that damn, I bet it's...
It's probably a toaster on
the other part pushed the wrong way.
It's, you go back and it's like you see yourself, and you don't see, and it's kind of vague, and you see, it's like, it's an impersonal memory. The other way is you go back, and you experience it totally. You talk, if you're a baby, you talk baby talk. You feel it, and you cry, and you laugh as you would in memory. Well, in Hebrew, the language itself teaches the mind, not now, forget now. Don't worry about now. I'm talking ancient Hebrew. In ancient Hebrew, that language caused you, whenever you remembered an event, would be you remembered the event and you experienced it with the same emotions. Because time, because if you're remembering the past, it was as though it were happening again. It was happening now.
So the flip of that then is, it would force you in this moment. You could not be an observer. You cannot step back, separate yourself, and observe. You can only participate.
Up until the fall. Up until the Tower of Babel.
Tower of Babel. You can only be in it.
And God didn't like, God saw what they were doing. There's another test that's going on here, which we'll talk about. Remember, they're tested in innocence before the fall, and they're tested by the Noachian law.
There's something there. I mean, that's what I'm sure a poem, what somebody tries to do with a poem. I know it's what you try to do with a movie. If a movie doesn't work, It's because you sit in the theater in your seat, aware of being in your seat, aware of yourself, and you're looking at a movie.
Yeah.
If it works, you are totally in. You cannot hold back. You cannot separate. Can't be objective or named.
Well, we will. What day is it today?
14th, Thursday.
14th, Flag Day.
Thursday.
Flag Day.
An important event.
Okay. We will.
It's one of the set pieces.
We will continue Sunday. Take a big guy.